church. So you're wondering now, they're coming out, and man, how long is this going to last? Don't worry. I've got three things that I want to accomplish here in the time that we have left. One thing is I want to make a transition from law-based thinking to generosity. I'm going to do that quickly with the Word of God. And then I want to introduce you to a testimony. And then finally, I want to prepare you for what's going to take place next week. We're in this First Fruit series. Our series officially ends today. But next week, we're going to have a time of bringing our first fruits to the Lord. Doesn't that sound exciting? I'm talking about a corporate time of bringing our first fruits to the Lord. So how does all this work? If you have your Bibles, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 8, please. 2 Corinthians, chapter 8. And while you're finding that, this first fruit series, we started out 2 weeks ago with a message called A Better Offering from Genesis 4, 1 through 7. We talked about Cain and Abel. Last week, we were in Haggai chapter 1, verses 1 through 15. The message title was Consider Our Ways. We were looking at lessons that we learned from God's interaction with the remnant of Israelites who came back to Jerusalem. And they struggled with giving their attention, time, and talents to rebuilding God's house. And I won't try to preach all that, but that's just giving you a little journey of where we are. This week, this final message, and it's a short message, but it's one that we want to learn how to transition from the law of the tithes and the first fruit offerings that we were reading about in the Old Testament to the New Testament, to where we see generosity and a life of abundance, from a life of scarcity to a life of abundance. And that's what we find in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Just to give you some context, this is Paul's letter to the church in Corinth. And he had been already talking to them earlier about taking up a collection among the Gentile churches on behalf of the poor believers in Jerusalem. We see this in Romans chapter 15 and Galatians chapter 2. And in chapter 8, he's asking the Corinthians to take up, to complete this offering that they had started to take up. And he uses some small churches in an area called Macedonia to make his case. And that's what we're going to learn from for just a few minutes this morning. If you found that scripture, would you please stand? I want to read it because we're going to read the scripture. We're going to let the scripture speak for itself. And now, brothers and sisters, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. In the midst of a very severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability, entirely on their own. They urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the Lord's people. And they exceeded our expectations. They gave themselves first of all to the Lord and then by the will of God also to us. So we urge Titus, just as he had earlier made a beginning, to bring also to completion this act of grace on your part. But since you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in the love we have kindled in you, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. Verse 8 and 9, I am not commanding you, but I want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, for the message and what you're going to speak into our hearts now. Lord, prepare us for what's coming next week. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. A couple of things I just want to share with you. Ingredients for a generous life. Ingredients for a generous life. If you are interested in moving away from a life of scarcity, like we never have enough, there's always something missing, to a life of abundance, we find it right here in these few verses. I'm going to show it to you real quickly. And there's going to be five things that I ask you to look on the screen, write down. Come back to this as you meditate on this passage. The first one is simply this, is that grace. It starts out with his reference to grace. And now, brothers and sisters, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonia churches. The grace that God has given the Macedonia churches. He says this, Paul, to the people in Corinth because he wants them to know that everything that follows here was preceded by grace. God's grace. Let me kind of explain it to you like this. I've noticed babies, when they come into this world, it doesn't take them long to make that fist. You ever see these babies, they have a fist like that right there? You know, you ever try to take a favorite toy from a baby? They have that death grip on it, right? And if we're not careful, they become very possessive of everything around them. They get something, they don't want to share it. But what I have noticed is that when there is loving parents that looks into that child's eyes and let them know that everything they need is going to be provided for them, they don't have to ask or want for anything, all of a sudden the grip on the child's hand starts to loosen, and the next thing we know, that child is, you ever been around a child and they're eating something, they say, you want some? That's because they've been nurtured that way. They've experienced the grace from their parents. And that's what Paul was telling them. It's the grace of God. They knew the goodness of God. And that's why we're going to see what's going to happen next. You see, not only is there grace an ingredient, but there's joy. Joy. Look at the passage. In the midst of a very severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. Pastor Kelly says this is it just doesn't make sense, this equation that we see in here. In the midst of a very severe trial, a nonsensical equation, severe trial, overflowing joy, and extreme poverty, they welled up in rich generosity. Think about this. How does any people who have a severe trial and they have joy, but they have poverty, how do they all of a sudden become generous? The key is right there in the middle, overflowing joy. See, when you have joy down in your heart, when you have joy deep down inside, that can only come from a relationship with God. When you have joy, it overcomes whatever circumstances we're in, and we are ready to just be generous on every occasion. Amen? All right, so joy is the second one. The third one is sacrifice. Sacrifice. Grace, joy, sacrifice. Verse 3, for I testify that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability. These people that were facing trial, they gave as much as they were able, but then they didn't stop there. It's like they looked at what they had and they decided, with this effort, we need to give even more. They made a sacrifice. If you're interested in going from a scarcity mindset to abundant mindset, you need to have these things in your life. You need to make sure that you have the grace of God, the joy of God. You have to have an attitude of being a sacrificial giver. And you must then worship the Lord. Look at this. Entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the Lord's people. And they exceeded our expectations. Paul's talking about these people in Macedonia now. How did they exceed expectations? They gave themselves first of all to the Lord. It was an act of worship. It was God first. That's why this first fruit series is so important to us, because we're talking about giving the best and the first to the Lord. And then by the will of God also to us. So the reason why they were able to make such a significant impact on what was happening to the Jews in Jerusalem, this is where all this offering was going to. This Gentile people was raising a collection to bless the Jews in Jerusalem. And even though they were smaller and they had adversity in their lives and they had poverty already, they responded to the call. Last one is love. We're going to move on down a little bit to verse 8. Look what Paul says. I am not commanding you, but I want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others. He's talking now. He's talking to the people in Corinth, but he's telling them, I want to test the sincerity of your love. Love for one another will make us do things that we might not normally do. Amen? When you truly love someone, you will come to their aid in times of need. And just think about this, this community group thing we've been talking about. The reason why we're taking so much time, we really wanted you to get a taste of it. Because over and over again, they could have told stories for the rest of the time we had up here about how in those groups, somebody, because they knew, they grew to love another, came to their aid in a time of need. Can anybody testify that in here? Can anybody testify to that fact in here? Have you experienced that in the body of Christ? Where someone heard about what was going on with you and they just put everything down and they came to your aid and they didn't come empty-handed. Amen? Amen. They didn't come, oh, look, we got a testimony over. Somebody want to testify. They didn't come empty-handed. See, this is going into a mindset of generosity. We've been in the Old Testament, and yes, because people say, well, you know, we get stuck on, well, how much is the tithe? Is it 10%? Is that in the Old Testament stuff? Let me give some news to you. Jesus raised the bar on all this, and he says, let's move away from being tithers, and let's be generous to one another. Phil Webb, where are you, brother? You know, the last two messages, we've had a testimony that kind of helped bring the point out. And today I want you to welcome our brother Phil Webb as he come. Phil, go ahead.
What I want to talk to you about this morning. Hold on.
Am I
cooking?
They got you.
What I want to talk to you about this morning is a now 40-year journey for me and my family, my extended family, where the Lord has taken us through a process of pruning and molding, where he has realigned and reset our view of giving. He has stripped away everything but a pure, simple love for him. And this is our story. This is the Webb family story. I was raised in a Christian home in Phoenix City. My parents were able to live out their faith pretty naturally, but in the area of giving is when they were the most natural at it. And they taught my brothers and I, there were three boys in our family, and my parents taught my brothers and I about giving. They demonstrated it. They included us in their decisions. They let me see the check amount. They really just shared that gift with us. And they trained us in it. But through a process of time, that natural gifting got corrupted by bad theology and bad teaching. In my teenage years, my parents got involved in a Bible study, and they helped start a church in Phoenix City where one of the main emphases of the church was the prosperity gospel. And if you don't know what that is, to boil it down, to synthesize it simply, is that if you give and if you have faith, God is required to bless you financially. It takes out the sovereignty of God out of the equation. It becomes a business relationship. It really becomes a works-based expression of faith to where I give, God, what are you fixing to do for me? I've always been a general contractor since college, and I have owned part of a local construction firm. But in the 1990s, my family started another business in town. And after 10 years of working it, after 10 years of bad decisions, problems mostly self-induced, our company had been brought to the brink of failure. We had exhausted, as a family, every route that we knew of to rescue our business. We searched our souls. We searched for business. We tried to sell. We tried to get additional financing. We tried to bring in investors. We tried everything that we knew of. We gave sacrificially. But in the end, the business, we had our major lender come in and put our business into receivership. And we were on the brink of failing. They were about to call our debts and collect our debts. And through God's grace, asset company out of Chicago came and bought our business. And the banks that we were involved with were gracious and they were kind toward us. And they worked out a settlement agreement that allowed us to get out of the problem. I want to be clear, just quickly, this was my problem. We did it. We created it. We brought it on ourselves. I don't blame anybody. I don't blame the bank. We did it to ourselves. Had it not been for Christ and for God intervening, we would have been broken. I remember I would sit at this altar and baptize this altar in tears because it was such a terrible time in my family. It just gutted us all. We did not fold, we did not fall, and God brought us out on the other side, capable of continuing our construction company, thankfully. There's a lot more I could discuss. This is one of the most severe periods in my family, the Webb family's life, and I've condensed it into a few sentences. But suffice to say, the thing I want you to remember is God never left us. We were never forsaken. He was gracious and faithful. Now let me take us back to the prosperity gospel. That gospel was intertwined in that business. You remember, I had to give because I wanted God, remember? But what started in my life in college as a slow correction of some of that bad theology, that giving and tithing and other things, it became an absolute flood. God swept in like a flood into the Webb family, and he washed out all of that bad theology. He took the destruction of our business and the decimation of our finances, and he reset and he realigned our thinking and brought our thinking of giving back to the central issue that was him. It took something of that magnitude to sweep that mess out of our life. Thankfully, he did that. He did it for me and Dodie. He did it for my mama and daddy. He did it for my brothers and their wives. He did it for my children. He did it for the Webb grandchildren. A whole three generations of Webb family were set free by that flood of the Holy Spirit coming in, washing that mess out of our life. What he has done is he has brought me back and us back to a simple view of giving. We do it because we love the Lord. Let me tell you about how I feel about giving now. There are good and proper reasons to give. It's biblical. It's needed. It's a good spiritual discipline. It helps others. It helps spread the gospel. It helps plant the seed for salvation of souls. It demonstrates your trust and obedience in the Lord. And I thought about this as a daddy and as a business owner with third generation now. Why do I do what I do? Why do I do for Dodie and why does she do for me? And why do you do for your kids and your spouses? There's a lot of good reasons. I mean, it's required. It's smart. But you know what? The best reason you do anything for your family is you just love them. Amen. I give now simply because I love the Lord. I don't want anything. I don't need anything. I don't desire anything. I'm not looking for anything. I love the Lord and I want to give to him. Before I was bound up, now I am free. Before there was where there was selfish greed, all that's gone now. Let me ask you a question, and I've thought about these questions. These are just not something I just came up with, and I'm challenging you with these questions. I'm challenging you in the area of giving of your whole life. Do you love him? Do you trust him? Have you given everything to him? Is nothing held back in your life? Are you bringing your gifts and yourself to him out of obligation or duty? Or are you giving yourself freely? I propose a new way that's kind of talking about what Derek just talked about. Sum up the law of giving. You do it because you love the Lord. Plain and simple. For those of you who know me well, I tell the people that know me that the world and I have had a parting of the ways. I don't want anything else from this world. It has nothing that I want anymore. What I want is the Lord. I want to end my life on this earth having only desired Him. You know what my first fruit offering is? My first fruit offering is myself. Wholly and completely. That is my first fruits offering. Let me challenge you. You bring your first fruits, whatever they are. You bring them. And you lay them at His feet out of love. Out of simple, pure, gut level, heartfelt love. I promise you that there is nothing more sweeter. There's nothing more fulfilling. Bring your whole self to Him as your first fruits offering.
One more part of that passage. One more element, one more thing, one more ingredient. We find it in verse number 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sake He became poor, so that you through His poverty might become rich. We've talked about these three things this is the third week. We're talking about first fruit offerings. Next Sunday morning, as a part of worship, I want to invite you to join me and my family in bringing your first fruit offerings to the Lord. In the seat back to your front, and let me, before you reach and grab it, let me explain something to you. They're there now. Take one per family, please, if that will work for you. Only if you know you're going to bring it back next week. If you're that kind of person that you'll take it and leave it somewhere and forget where it is, just leave it in the seat back. Just leave it in the seat back. Focus in on these statements. Take a picture of it. Write it down. Do something. Because this is what I want to challenge you to do. Starting today, tomorrow, I don't know what your schedule is like. Block out a period of time just to get before the Lord and say, Lord, help me. Help me develop a first fruit offering that will be worthy of you. You might be looking at that, looking up here and saying, you see the little, I can't put a lot in those little blanks. Let me tell you how this works. It's simply like this. Invest in how many relationships are you feeling that the Lord is saying, I want you to invest in these relationships in this coming year in order to expand the kingdom. Now, let me give you a caution. Don't put 20 and 30. Relationships takes time. Y'all hear what I'm saying? And it shouldn't be to somebody that you're best friends with and y'all just hang out together all the time as both Christians. It should be somebody who you know don't know the Lord. Or maybe it's giving up on Christ. Or maybe it's just having a real tough time to making them start to go the other way. That's the kind of thing we're talking about. How many relationships is the Lord saying to you, I want you to invest in these numbers of relationships? If it's one, that's fine. If it's two, great. The second, talents. Commit to at least one role. The blank is for how many roles. We're not asking you to write down what roles they are, but how many, the way this works is that card that's in the seat back, you can tear off one end, keep it, the end that has first fruits, the other end, well, next week we're going to take the other end and we're going to put it in the offering box. The last one is treasure. Now here's where some of y'all might want to get up and leave, and that's all right if you do. I'm going to be here and some other people will be with me. But how much is the Lord saying you give monthly, to support the kingdom. We're talking about expanding the kingdom, serving the kingdom, supporting the kingdom. Now, let me make a point here. Nowhere on that sheet, on that card, will you find a place for your name. We don't want your name. This is between you and God. This is between us as a congregation and our God. And I guarantee you, when we do this next week, God is going to move in this place. Y'all don't act like y'all believe that. But we're talking about bringing our first fruits as a congregation and bringing him to the feet of Jesus. And you're going to keep a record of it for yourself. The only thing we're going to do is we're going to total up some things just to get an idea of what our response has been. We don't want to know your details on your finances. You put a number in there. We'll total them all up just to see what kind of number it is. But nobody's going to track you down and ask you, well, did you do this and did you do that? This is a time for us to really start 2024 off in a way that we probably have never done it before. I know I haven't. But we're going to make a first fruit offering to the Lord. And then we're going to see if Malachi 3:10 is really true. When he says, test me in this. Go ahead and look at that. If you see one in your front and you see that, go ahead and just take a look at it. Just take a look at it. You see how it works. My best offering. Now, don't forget this. If you take it today, take it so you can pray over it, so you can get with your spouse, get with your family. If you're single, get by yourself. Take it. Find some time this week. If you know you're forgetful, you know you lose stuff, put it right back in the seat back. I'm trying to be as clear as I can on this. I'm serious. Just go ahead and write down. I'll put it back up here for you. Write down the categories and just come next week prepared to fill it out. I don't think, I know since my tenure here at Christ Community Church, we've never done anything like this. Nowhere close. And I'll be honest with you. I've talked with our teaching team and, you know, I tried to bag out of it. Last week they just beat me up. What you mean? We said we were going to do this. We said we were going to do this. And so here we are. But right now, whether you're looking at the screen or you're looking at the pledge card in the back of the seat, let's start our time of preparation right now. Let's take a few minutes just to pray. Just in case you're getting a little anxious, concerned that, man, he's starting to try to manipulate people, let me describe what's going to happen next week. It's going to take less time than communion takes because all we're going to do is we're going to have the place prepared. And as we reach a point in worship, we're just going to make the announcement. Bring your first fruit offerings. It's going to be just that simple. Because we're moving on to the next series next week. So we're not going to dwell on this. It's going to do it. Going to trust God. I pray that every one of us would take part in this. Because it's one thing to do it as an individual. It's a whole nother thing to do it as a family. Amen. I'm going to say this again. I feel like God is really after our hearts. And he's not after our hearts because he needs anything from us. He's after it because he wants to bless us much richer than we've ever imagined. Would you stand? I want to leave you with what Paul went on to write in chapter 9. Maybe as just for those of us who are struggling with all of this, just listen to these words. Listen to the words that he recorded later on after he gave these instructions and given this plea to the church in Corinth. He's still talking to the church in Corinth. But listen to this in chapter 9, verse 6. Remember this. Whoever sows sparingly will reap sparingly. And whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And in verse 8, and God is able to bless you abundantly, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. God bless you. Look forward to seeing you again next week with your pledge card in your hand, ready to come to the altar. Amen.